Thanks, Josh. You know, when it comes to water baptism, I think it probably is, I agree with Pastor Ryan, I think it is the most awesome, the most celebrated event that we can have in the life of the church. It's actually kind of hard to top something like that, but it's wonderful to see six people go through water baptism. This morning's message, we're going to continue with our series that we have begun, The Seven Wonders. And it's a great series because it's trying to deal with some of life's toughest questions that we go through. And this morning is no exception. In fact, it is a very difficult question, and it's this. Why is life so unfair? Yes, of course, life isn't completely unfair. We are truly blessed. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Especially in the land that we live in. And yet, it's not that hard of an argument to understand that life does have substantial downfalls, and yet we have this incredible encouragement from the Apostle Paul, who says, let us rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. No matter what happens, we're supposed to be thankful. How do you do that when life is ultimately filled with difficulty? Trouble and life are totally inseparable, just like summer is inseparable to mosquitoes, cars and repairs, even airports and delays. How do you not get into an airport and not automatically have some form of delay? In this last week, they almost make them up. Is it a volcanic eruption that has occurred? There's ash in the air. You can't fly in Europe very much. There always seems to be some kind of a reason to create some difficulty in our lives. In fact, ironically, this very image, when I was trying to prepare this message, when I put it into the PowerPoint, all of a sudden this huge nuclear symbol comes sliding down in front of my screen saying, warning, virus detected. So while I'm trying to get myself into this celestial place where I can feel prayer and come together to make a great and profound life-changing message, I have to have this event occur and spend a lot of my time trying to debug my computer. I'm trying to do God's work here, and how unfair is that? What am I supposed to do with that? That's the way it is. Sometimes things go wrong. And there are many petty things that would want to take us down. In fact, Job himself says, man is born to trouble as surely sparks fly upward. Yeah, irritation will pepper our lives. We understand that, and we can deal with them. But it's the real big things that come by that come like a hammer blow in our lives, or the really big events that occur in the world around us that really begs the question, why is life so unfair? And behind that one, does God even exist at all? Or if he does, maybe he doesn't even care. And I think that might even be worse. And these questions sometimes come to all of our minds if we're honest with ourselves. Take, for instance, war, killing, and genocide. In April 1994, extremist leaders of Rwanda's Hutu majority launched a campaign of extermination against the country's Tutsi minority. In 100 days, an estimated 800,000 people were murdered. What's with that? In fact, I saw a documentary on it, and the killings were occurring not by the government so much as neighbors were actually killing their neighbors on their front lawns. All over the country. It's like the world just went mad. How about abuse? Sexual abuse statistics vary widely from country to country, but all of them are consistently alarming. One country's research indicates that up to 36% of girls and 29% of boys have suffered sexual assault. Statistics Canada has revealed that the average age of individuals entering into the slave, into the sexual trade, into prostitution in Ontario is the age of 17, and in the province of British Columbia, the age of 14. How do we put that together? We all remember the events of 9/11, where approximately 3,000 people were killed. But on that day, approximately 35,615 people, almost 12 times that count, were people that had died of starvation that day. 85% of them are estimated to be children under the age of five. 9/11 happened as a singular event. This statistic is repeated every single day. Is life unfair? You betcha. It is unfair. But nonetheless, we still have hope. One more statistic and one more event. Sudden disaster, things you can't explain. It could be, in some case, an act of nature. What has just happened here in just the last few days, the earthquake in Tibet has killed 617 people, according to the official record of the Chinese government. 9,100 have been injured. And still, to this very moment, there are still people buried under rubble. Could you imagine being that person and alive under rubble, day after day, slowly falling into dehydration, unable to move? Do you think life is always fair? No, it's not. And so it brings us back again to our question. Why is life unfair? Well, let's break it down into basically four straightforward questions. There's a what, a why, a how, and a who question. What causes difficulty to exist? And obviously the obvious one, why does bad experiences happen? And but more importantly are the next two questions. How do I respond to trouble and life's hardships? And who do I turn to for help? Let's deal with the first question. What causes difficulty to exist? You know, you could read into it and break it down and have quite a long list of causative effects that cause difficulty in this world. But basically, I think we can break it down to three really straightforward, simple, major categories. One, it's others. Other people making poor choices that affect my life and affect your life. The second one, of course, sometimes my worst enemy is myself. I can bring on calamity on my own terms. And three, acts of God. And what I mean by that, I mean anything else that doesn't fit in category one and category two. If you look actually on your insurance policy, you'll actually find on there, your policy, sometimes the term coverage for acts of God. It's there. It is a legal term. And sometimes it could be just a general component, an act of nature. And sometimes it literally is an act of God. The story of Job that we find in the scriptures is the most obvious one, of course, is where God legislated a series of difficulties to come his way. And in one day, Job lost all his livestock and all his camels to two different raiding parties. He had sheep that were incinerated in the field by an event that the Bible calls as fire falling from heaven. The only thing that I could think of that might possibly fit that is that there was a meteorite strike where his sheep were. I mean, what are the odds of that happening? And most importantly, his eldest son, of the seven sons that he had a special party for his 10 children, seven sons and three daughters, and something the equivalent of a tornado came, leveled the house, and killed all 10 of his children in a single moment. It happened in one day. A few days later, he was stricken with a sickness that just left him literally standing on a pile of ashes, scraping the wounds that were festering on the surface of his skin. Why? Why would that have to happen? Why does such a loving God, a merciful God, why does he allow children to go through terminal illness? Why do we see starvation? Why do 16-year-old children, our children, leave our home to do some event and they never make it back because they've been hit by a driver who was drunk? That doesn't make any sense. It's not fair. How can God allow those things to happen? Violent crime, spouses that cheat, jobs that are lost, businesses that go under, lingering sickness. The list goes on and on. So how do we deal with this? Why do bad experiences happen? The first one that we can think of in dealing with the big why question, we basically have six. And the first one is inputs in and outputs out. It really deals with the first two causes where other people make mistakes or we make mistakes. Basically, if you do something with the power of choice that we have, there will be an effect. And it's the ugly side of making wrong choices that can create hardship. In this case, we can see that really it has nothing to do with some cosmic event. We really are our own undoing. It says this in Proverbs 6, verse 32 to 33. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. It's not God making it happen to him. He brought it on himself. It's the... And that's just the one of the more dramatic ones that we can illustrate. There's so many other things that we can choose in our lives that they mark ourselves, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. The other one, number two, is why we have bad experiences, is that they are literally, God allows them to happen to display the work of God in our lives. In a situation where Jesus approached a man who was born blind and was begging on the side of the road, others came by and asked him this inquisitive question. He goes, well, who sinned? Who blew it? Was it him or his parents? Inputs in, outputs out, right? Jesus said, neither. This event has happened in his life so that the glory of God and the power of God can be displayed in his life. And Jesus healed him, and he joined with the throng and followed Jesus for the rest of the day. It was not an act of God, in an essence, as self-punishment, but was an opportunity for God to display his greatness. Number three, current difficulties sometimes are playing a part of a much larger picture that you and I can't see up front. It's kind of like driving down a highway in the dark. You can only see maybe 2 or 3 seconds ahead of yourself because of the amount of light that goes in front of your vehicle. But you know that the highway continues. Just stay on that road. But you can only see just a few seconds ahead. A great example of that is the life of Joseph, who was betrayed by his family, who lived a life of innocence but was accused wrongly of a crime. He was thrown into prison and acted with such integrity that he actually became the deputy of the warden, even though he was a prisoner. And even then, he was still forgotten. One thing after another thing happened to him. And all of them were basically a testing ground, a school of education for him, so that he could assume the role of the second most powerful political position on earth at that time, Pharaoh's right-hand man, who literally saved thousands of people's lives because of an oncoming famine. It was just a preparatory for who he was going to become in the future. And God will allow these difficulties to come to chisel out in you and I something bigger and better than we would be if we didn't go through these things. A fourth reason why things happen to us is to prove the authenticity of our faith. James 1, verse 2 and 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Here we go again. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And number five, and this is a good one, God uses bad experiences as a conduit to dial you into his unlimited power. Dialing in, I just threw that in there because I like that word, dialing in. And here you see this, Paul, who says that we're supposed to rejoice always, literally, really believed it. A guy that went through all sorts of difficulty. In fact, he lists all the different things that happened to him, where he was brutalized and shipwrecked and unjustly treated. He lists all these things. And later on, a man who God had used to do so many wonderful miracles, asked God to heal him from a special sickness. And listen to what happens to him in 2 Corinthians. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, not a chance. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says this, okay, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Philippians 4, 12, 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have want. And later on he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. When I look at a person like Paul or Peter in different aspects of Scripture, when people are dealing with difficulties such as these individuals, they came to a place in their life when they looked at difficulties, especially the unexplainable ones, as an opportunity. I don't know how long it takes a person to get there, but when I read these things, there's nothing flowery about it. It doesn't deny the fact that bad things happen, but But there's a solution behind there. They can rest in the difficulty and go, you know what? It's okay. I am standing on something far more solid, something far more definitive and supporting than anything else that I can generate, and it's bigger than the problem ahead of me. But nonetheless, those opportunities are given to us to sometimes allow God's power to be manifested in our lives. But this is now really where we come into the heart of what we want to talk about. The sixth reason. Why do bad things happen to us? I have no idea sometimes. All these other ones, they do help and they do fit and they are reasons. But it doesn't help explain any of the really tough questions. What about genocide? What about abuse? What can possibly really, when you machine all that thing around in your head, get to the place and saying, yeah, okay, this is a good thing? You can't. I would defy anyone to try to prove to me that's legitimate. They're just sometimes things happen and there are no answers. In fact, the Bible is full of dead ends. Job, for instance, asked God why. He lived a righteous life. It was the absolute most prolific example of unfairness. And he says, God, did you just make me so you thought it was fun to just mar my life? Why don't you just get rid of me now? Why are you doing this to me? And at the end, God does respond, but he doesn't answer his question. Rather, he ridicules him. He goes, you know what? Have you ever considered the croc in the Nile? You notice how many teeth he's got in his mouth? You ever notice how muscled his back is and how incredibly intensely tight the weaving of the scales are in his back? So tight that air can't even get in there. He is a killing, eating machine. I'd like to see you try to actually go against him and present an argument. You think you're going to succeed? And he goes, and I made that animal. I could walk up to that animal and it will just vanish because of my power. He goes, and you're going to come and talk to me and set me straight? Maybe you should give me a little more respect, Job. And actually, he says to Job, talk to me, Job. Lay it on me. I'm shaking. That's God's attitude. He literally ridicules Job of his great power. And at the end of it, Job's response was, physically, he put his hands over his mouth. He said, I'm sorry. And that's all he said. Because who is Job in the light of God? And in all of that, God never gave him an answer to the things that happened to him. But God blessed him anyways and gave him twice as much at the end than what he had before. But Job in his life didn't get any answers. The same thing happened to Jeremiah, and in fact, it even happened to Jesus himself. This numbing, unanswerable question to difficulty, I think, is what really brings this thing to a head. It really machines something there that needs some oil, but it's just not getting there. Things are happening, and there's no answer. There's no answer. And it forces us at that moment to make a choice. And it's the choice that we make that will actually formulate the kind of person you're going to be. And basically, it will put us into one of three categories. And the first one is, and the entitlement is, what types of people do bad experiences produce? First of all, it produces wanderers, those who have become bitterly disillusioned by their pain and suffering. They're so overcome with the unanswerable questions that they finally just shake their fists at God and go, forget it. If God exists or doesn't, it doesn't matter. I don't want anything to do with them. That's it. How many of you have known people like that? How many of you have not even maybe contemplated that in your own life? Number two is the wanderer. Somewhere that's kind of lost in the middle, is so consumed with the question of why that he can't answer that they just grind down under the weight of the problem and the unanswered question. And then there's number three, the worshiper, those who have become radically dependent on God and understand their need of him. So what kind of person are you going to be? What kind of person am I going to choose to be when I hit those unanswerable questions? Am I going to run away from God? Am I going to get ground down in the middle? Or am I going to just hang on to him regardless? I hope that you choose, as I do, to be the worshiper. But what do you have to do to find yourself in that position? This is the most important question, I think, is this how question. How do I respond to trouble and life's unfairness? Because ultimately, it's going to pave the path of the future of my life. Number one, I just don't get lost in the why question. You're going to get in the why question. It's inevitable. But just don't get bogged down there. At some point in time, when the difficulties come and you don't have any answers, you're just going to have to be satisfied with the understanding that you're not going to get an answer. My friends, I'm not going to get into my life story. We all have a story. But let me tell you this. I have some questions at this moment that are not answered, and I'm not holding my breath for the answers to come. I don't think they're going to. But that's okay. I've got to the place where I'm like, you know, that's okay. I don't have to have all the answers. Because the problem with asking the why question all the time is you're looking behind you. You're always reflecting back and being introspective in your viewpoint. And you can't deal with it. At some point, you're just going to have to turn your back away from that and move forward. As long as you're looking at the why question, you're stopped. Don't stay in the stop position for too long. Number two, don't give up on your hope in God. Have the resolve not to give in. And I'm telling you, my friends, being a Christian and coming to church, you know how much that matters at the end of the day? That much. You think I'm a Christian because I'm preaching? That much. It means nothing. In my true relationship with God, my relationship with God is really birthed out of a personal choice I make with Him every single day, especially in the tough moments. It's for all of us to follow. I want to choose Him. In Job's life and everything that went wrong in his life, he refused to let go. And he said this, I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, remember, his sickness was the ravaging of his outer extremities of his body. Yet, in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns to see him. A great story that I like and I can identify maybe a little bit more closely than the life of story, because Job's story is a little too extreme for me to a degree. I can't wrap myself around that one. But I think I can kind of relate to King David himself a little bit more. David was one of Saul's most cherished men in his army. And he became extremely jealous of David to the point where he finally said, you know what, if I don't kill him, he's going to take over my job. So he unleashes this great campaign to seek David out and throughout the entire kingdom on a kill and destroy mission. And David had to flee away from his own country. Saul takes his wife and gives her to another man. And he loses his family. So where does David go? He goes to his enemies. And King Achish, his arch enemy, finally starts putting things together. This is the guy that's running all these campaigns against us. And David has no backup. So what does he do? He feigns insanity. He starts drooling with his beard and scribbling on the walls just to try to get away from the king of Achish, King Achish. So David finally does get away. Where does he go? He can't go back home. He's in exile. People are going to kill him there. He can't stay where he is here. Everyone's going to kill him. He has no family. He has no dignity. He's got nothing. And you know where you find him? You find him in a cave of Adullam. It's the only place he could be. He literally was hiding in the cave. Was he pouting? Apparently not. Psalms 34, where he writes this in the cave, he says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And later on in the chapter, he says this, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And this is the best part. I really like this one. A righteous man may have many difficulties or troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them sometimes, most of the times. David said every single time. He had that confidence. And when you follow the life of in the story of David's life, that was absolutely 100% true. He never gave up. Point number two, don't give up on the hope and love of God. Number three, don't give up in doing good, especially when things go bad. Many times when things go wrong and justice occurs to us, there's such a natural human tendency to lash out and give it back with a little bit of interest, don't we? Don't. Just leave it in God's hand and live that life of consistency. That's exactly what Joseph had to do. When he had injustice put against him, he acted with integrity. When he was hated, he forgave. And he did that consistently, consistently, consistently. And it's that choice of doing the consistent right choices in the face of negative things that will literally start paving a path for you to get out of them. You can't forget that one. And this is my absolute most favorite one. This is the message right here. We've been waiting. This whole thing has been introductory up to this moment, okay? Point number four. Choose to be stubborn because God loves stubborn people. How many of you can actually find that to be an easy thing for you to do? Do you find yourself stubborn? I'm not talking about being stubborn in your own opinion, but a sort of a sense of a stubborn attitude that I am not going to let go of God, even if I don't get him and even if I don't get my life. I'm all in, and I'm going to die trying if I have to. That's the kind of stubbornness that I'm talking about. It's not a stubbornness of something you can generate in yourself. It's one that's built on hope and despair at the same time, realizing that there probably is only just really one solid answer, and that's him, and I'm going 102% in that direction, and I am not going to be waved to the left or the right because this is the only way I'm going to go. That will produce this sense of godly stubbornness. Two examples, very quickly. First of all, it's Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob was ultimately exactly what his name describes. He was a deceiver. In the Bible, it talks about him ripping off his family, ripping off the birthright of his brother. He was a liar. He was a cheat. And at the end of it, he had to flee from his own family because his oldest brother wanted to kill him. So he flees and ends up in a distant relative's home. And there for the next 20 years, that relative rips him off, takes advantage of him, until finally Jacob had enough. And through all that, God blessed his life. So now he had to flee him. And because now he's running away from his father-in-law, he becomes his father-in-law, and he's going to run after him with armed men. So he's fleeing from him with his family. And all of a sudden, while he's trying to get away from his father-in-law, he gets a message over here saying, your brother's coming for a family reunion with 400 armed men. And I want to go to my family function. Okay? He's in trouble because his brother's death threat is going to be made good. I like watching the History Channel, and there's a show called Dogfights, and some of you guys might see that. It's funny that when there's air-to-air combat, when there may be two or four planes flying in formation, if an enemy jet comes from behind, the first thing that they will do every single time is that they'll split so that at least they don't all get shot down. And the ones that he pursues, the pursuer, the ones that are two are escaping can maybe circle around and get the one that's pursuing them. And that's exactly what Jacob does. He does a military move and splits up his family and sends them in every direction so that in case one gets attacked, maybe there may be some survivors over here. And at the end of it, in the dark, he's alone. There's no one around, and it's dark because he sent everyone away because he's got enemies coming from behind and enemies coming from the front. And all of a sudden, some commando from nowhere tackles him in the dark. It could have been, as far as he knows, it could have been a scout from his brother, and it could have just been a commando who's just going to do him in. He's in a fight for his life. It's not because he's been in a bar and had an attitude problem. He is fighting for his existence. I'm sure the blood was flowing. I'm sure he was cut and bruised. It says they were rolling on the ground because he was in a fight for his life. And it said that he was getting the upper hand, and then all of a sudden, the person that wrestles with him grabs him and very gently puts his hand on his side. And it was as if a pedestrian was hit by a car. It said that his hip was completely disjointed and was wrenched. And it was such a bad injury that he limped for the rest of his life. And now he's rolling on the ground, and this being is not what he thought he was. He knew at that moment it was some form of heavenly being that had come to wrestle with him in the dark. Can you imagine that? Just when you're at your lowest moment, God sends someone down from heaven just to give you a kick, just to put you over the edge. He had to make a decision at that moment. Why are you doing this to me at my lowest? Why are you kicking me when I'm down? You know what he does? He crawls to him, and he pulls himself up on his clothes. And this mighty being goes, let go of me. Let go of me. You're finished. And what does this guy say to him? I will not let go until you bless me. Wow, I really like that. You know what this mighty being said to him? He said, what's your name? He goes, Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a manipulator. I'm not a good person. And he goes, no, you're not Jacob anymore. Your name has been changed. Your name is Israel now, which means someone who has struggled with God and has overcome. And from that moment on, when that happened, his life changed and became a real positive blessing. He never was the same guy again. He never was the same person again after that moment. What a powerful moment. Silly, stubborn Christian. God loves that. And you know what? God admitted defeat in that moment by saying, you know what? I see the resolve of your heart. Another similar story that we find is in the New Testament. And this time it's about a woman. I would say she's probably the most unlikely person to be a draftee of the NFL. It's a very difficult story, actually, because it's sort of socially sensitive. She had an issue of bleeding for 12 years. She had a menstrual cycle that never stopped. And when we look in the scriptures, we can probably look at her life, and it seems to suggest that she actually probably was alone. Maybe as a result of her illness, maybe not, we don't know. She for sure was penniless. And in that society, likely unmarried, a woman who was sick and has no money, she was finished. And on top of all of this, this slow, negative, sloped curve to the grave, because every month she's weaker than the month before because of this sickness. She is at the end of it. How unfair is that? Did she deserve any of it? Did she shake her fist at God? No, she heard that Jesus was coming by and that he was performing all sorts of miracles, that people who just touched him were healed. And she made a decision. She pursued him. At that point, I think Jesus was near the pinnacle of his popularity in his ministry. And it says that the crowds around Jesus were so compressed and frantic that it created a mob-like scenario because everyone was pressing on him. The disciples actually feared for his safety. They thought he was going to get crushed. It would have been an impenetrable wall of thousands of people. And this woman's got nothing. And she's got no strength. Nothing. But in her head, she goes, I'm going to do it, stubborn Christian. How would you possibly walk through a crowd like that? Excuse me. Pardon me. Sorry. My kids are up ahead. Excuse me. She's not in Disney World, okay? She's not there. I could only imagine that she probably literally launched herself on top of people, crawled and fell. She did whatever she could to get there. And finally, at the very end, she must have been on her hands and knees. Because she was saying, if only I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. I could see her trying to reach, and she's on the ground with all these people. She's getting stepped on. She's not going to be pushed away. She keeps on reaching and reaching and reaching. And finally, all of a sudden, she feels this unimaginable amount of power. The bleeding stops. Her color returns. Her eyes brighten. Her O2 count in her blood all of a sudden spikes. She got her life back. Why? Stubborn Christian. She just wouldn't let go. She would not give up. God loves it when we have a resolve to not turn back or run away, even if it seems like he's too far away to care. Ultimately, these stubborn believers didn't give up because the new Ultimately, these stubborn believers didn't give up because they knew the one they needed to turn to. They knew where they could find their answer. They knew that they needed to turn to Jesus. Who is he? He's just a man, just like you and me, the Bible says. And yet, you know what? It's important that he was. Because when you go through difficulty, who do you want to talk to? You want to talk to someone. Of course, you're going to have friends and family that might care and be listening to you. But you know who you really want to talk to? You want to talk to someone that's gone through it exactly as you have. Because all they have to do is just look at you without saying anything and go, yeah, I've been there, man. I've been there. Because they can identify with you. They get it. They've been there with you. Jesus, being a man, also was also beyond our understanding because he always was before his creation, before he is coming to the earth. He was there at creation. He always existed. He's the king of the universe. And yet he was born a man into poverty. Ephesians 2, 6, 8 says, who, being the very nature God, made himself nothing, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And this is probably the most important point of all that we're trying to say. Is life unfair? Yeah. There are reasons that cause it to happen. There's a lot of why questions, but at the end of the day, you probably will never really get the answer you want. And then there's, of course, our response to it. But when we talk about Jesus, you're talking about something completely different. See, otherwise we get this picture that God made the world, and he sets up a couple of parameters of it, how it's supposed to function, and he just kind of walks away from it. Or sometimes we think that we're like those little toys in Disney's Toy Story movie, where you're one of the toys, and there's a child that rules the world all around you, and for a while he's interested in you, but at some point in time he just discards the toy and walks away, and you're left to your own demise. God has never been that way. In fact, the parameters that he has made, if you want to call life a game, God actually played by his own rules and entered that game himself in every sin, in every way that we have. He has felt hunger. He's felt disappointment. He has felt aggravation. He's felt the uncomfortableness and the unfairness of life as we have. He knows what it is to work hard in a day and be tired at the end of it. He knows what it is to face cruelty and difficulty. And most importantly, when Jesus is dying on the cross for us, in absolute perfect unfairness, near the end, he asked a question. And he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did the Father answer him? No. And he died, a humiliating death. That sure seems unfair. But the great thing is, when we talk about Good Friday, you have to remember Easter. When Jesus died, he didn't just stop existing. It says that he went into the lower earthly regions and he set the captives free, those who had faith in God but were waiting for Christ's finished work on the cross. He led all the saints of the Old Testament out of this holding place, a place called paradise. He set them free. In Revelations, there's some indication that he had some encounter with the other side of power, because he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. And he was risen from the dead so that you and I can have a relationship with them forever and ever. So let me ask you this question. If he's done all those things for us, do you not think that maybe he takes some genuine concern for us in the here and the now? If he's done all this stuff so we can be with him forever in heaven, do you think that he might just be a little bit concerned about what happens to us day to day? There's an answer that's given to us in Romans chapter 8, and this is what we're going to conclude with. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you got to listen to this. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to talk about this, because it really is a tough question. Why is life so unfair? There are answers. And I guess at the end of it, I'm not going to give you one. There are some. But you know what? When you're really in the deep of it, forget it. But the amazing thing is, it's not about that question. It's about what we do with the unanswered question that matters. Are you hearing me, my friends? You know what? Some of you are going through things that are just totally fine. You have no problems, and you know what? God bless you. I'm happy for you. And you know, most of the times I think in our society we are truly blessed beyond measure. So we look at this message like this and go, maybe it applies to somebody else. You know what? Give it enough time. There will be times that you're going to find in your life that you're going to find yourself in the valley. Maybe you're going through one. Maybe you might be going through one soon, or maybe somewhere down the road. Sooner or later, some element of unfairness is going to come and tackle us. But you know what? Don't worry about it. Don't give up. Stay the line. Remember that God hasn't given up on us, and we don't have to give up on him. For you that are believers and are going through a difficult situation, I want you to remember that. Don't lose focus or hope. Be stubborn. Don't let go. And for some of us who may never have given a consideration of maybe having God in your life and receiving Christ as one who wants to have fellowship with you in the here and now and beyond, I want to encourage you at the end of the service. I'll just wait here for anyone who want to talk to me about that or anything else, and we can pray or just I can even have a time just to even listen to you and hear what you're going through. But whatever the case is, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have in being here together. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're bigger than anything that we can go through. I thank you for the challenge that Paul has given us, that we can rejoice in the Lord at all times, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how we feel or what we're going through. We know that we know that we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that we have times in our lives of great blessing and plenty, and many times that is the case, and I thank you for that, Lord. But I double extra thank you, Lord, that when that is not the case and things do go wrong, I thank you, Lord, that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. May we not lose sight of that. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. May we have a blessed day today and a remainder of this week. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Thank you so much. Oh, I believe there's coffee. Okay, just about forgot. How can I forget that? There is coffee and refreshments in the back. So please help yourself with that. How could I forget? It's all there for you. So take the time to linger and have some fun and chit-chat with each other.